Ramadan 1431 highlights.
You've heard his advices and attended his majalis.
It's also a test when Allah gives plentiful, it's also a test.
Now it's time to hear his story.
How was I able to achieve it? Could I have achieved it without Allah Ta'ala blessing me with my intellect?
This Wednesday, don't miss our senior ulama focus when we sit at the feet of Hazrat Maulana Yunus Patel Sahib, Damat Barakatuhum.
Is haal mein bhi wo rakhte hain, us haal ko akmal dekha hai.
Reflections on the path of spirituality with Zahid Asmal and Maulana Yunus Patel, Wednesday, 8:15 a.m.
Catch all this and more on Channel Islam International on WorldSpace Channel 603, DSTV Audio Bouquet Channel 165, online at www.ciibroadcasting.com. Channel Islam International, your spiritual companion.
We are extremely honored this morning. I've been looking forward to this bit of my program for the past, 24, 48 hours, and we've done a range of ulama from across South Africa to talk to us in the morning. We have a better background, understanding from where they have studied, where they're farigh from, and the amount of work that they've done around the country. And we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue taking our ulama from strength to strength, protecting our ulama, granting them long life. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. And that is our dua. And this morning, I have the greatest amount of pleasure in welcoming a very, very senior alim, ulama, highly respected alim of our country, highly respected by all of us at Channel Islam. Also, we go over to Durban and we say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to none other than Hazrat Sahib Maulana Yunus Patel. Maulana, assalamu alaikum once again and jazakallah khair for your time.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Brother Zaid. How are you keeping this morning?
Alhamdulillah, Maulana. I was looking forward so much to talking to you since I called you last week and we had a discussion. And from all of us, before we started Channel Islam, the directors, management, every one of us here, we hold you in so high esteem. We make dua Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate your status even more, inshallah. Raise you amongst the pious of the pious, inshallah. And you are a great inspiration, not only to me, but to millions around the world through this radio station, through the masjid and the talks you give, Maulana. We really appreciate what you've done and we honor you.
Brother Zaid, the truth is that kabbarani mautul kubara, when the seniors are gone, then juniors like us are considered to be seniors. But I make ameen on your duas, but the reality and haqiqat is that I'm just a drop in the ocean. The real khidmat and service others have rendered, and I'd asked you to leave me out of the equation, but upon your muhabbat and insistence, they'll say something. If it is beneficial, then it is Allah Ta'ala's fadl.
Ameen. Allah give you long life and keep you in the din, to give us more inspiration, Maulana. Maulana, you're very young age. I mean, growing up, which part of KwaZulu-Natal did that all happen?
Well, at that time, it was staying up. And my grade one, which in those days we used to call class one, unfortunately, the beginning was at the mission school. Mm-hmm. There were little children with our khaki shorts and shirts and with a sling bag. And we used to walk almost a mile to this mission school because there was no facilities available. There was no accommodation in the other schools, and at that time people were not so concerned also. So I went to grade one at that mission school. What happened there was that every Friday, basically, they used to have this Christian missionaries coming there. They used to come and sing their hymns and Jesus Christ songs and everything else. And as little children, you know, your minds are impressionable. And whatever you hear, whatever you listen to, then you also repeat. So we used to go back home and sing those same hymns sometimes. And my father happened to overhear, and he got the shock of his life, that what is happening here now. So That is where the starting was, but after that we were taken out from there and then moved to another school in Stanger. So right up till my standard 9, I was in Stanger, and that is where I did my studies. My Stanger, my high school studies was at the Stanger High School. Mm-hmm. And although I had very good pass rates when it came to the primary level, and basically it was always first or second, and then standard 7, 8 also, the pass rate was very good. But then we got up to mischief, and as youngsters normally get up to, mm-hmm. and then we failed. My standard 9, I failed. But I don't know whether it was some kind of a quota system or whatever it was. We were about 90 of us in standard 9, and they failed 60 of us, because at that time they wanted only a certain number to go into matric and proceed. Mm-hmm. So there was a big hubbub. Lots of parents were very, very upset, because alhamdulillah, like that, our answers to the questions, in our own opinion, was good enough for a pass mark. But nevertheless, 60 failed, and it was really, really upsetting and very disappointing, and I just lost my interest and didn't want to go back to school. Otherwise, parents had plans that I must proceed and then become some teacher or doctor or something else because of the good pass rates that I used to have. Mm-hmm. So, but in any case, up till there, I finally ended up failing my standard 9, and that is what became the stepping stone, I would say, that outwardly it was a failure, but if I had not failed, then I would not have gone in the direction of deen and deen education.
Mm-hmm. Maulana, your parents at that time, any fond memories growing up as a young child, if you could maybe choose out one from it all, what would that fondest memory be of your early schooling career?
The early schooling career, I would say, is that because it went together with our madrasa education, so our parents were really, really very concerned, very pious, dedicated. And those days, the old people, I mean, they had a lot of khawf e khuda. They may not have had that much education and knowledge as we have these days. Because these days we grow up, alhamdulillah, with the education that we take at our madrasas, at our institutions, at our Muslim schools, and so much of knowledge the person has by the time he becomes a parent. And then he goes up and educates those children or whatever happens. But those days, those old people did not have that much knowledge as we have. But they had a lot of taqwa in them. They had a lot of khawf e khuda, fear of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, muhabbat of Allah ta'ala and Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam. They were regular, punctual with the salat, and they were concerned that the children must not do anything that is un-Islamic and that would be displeasing to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. They tried in their own way to give us a very good upbringing. Of course, the influence of the schools and all was still there, but you know that in those days, we did not have all these cell phones and TV and other technology that is now available. So there was not so much of corruption in the youth, as we would say, that we have today. Mm-hmm. So alhamdulillah, my fond memory of those days is a very, very loving parents who were firm, who were strict, who were at the same time very loving, caring and compassionate. So we were getting the best of the both worlds, as we would say. Mm-hmm.
Obviously, then you went on, Maulana, to do your Islamic studies. Was it in KwaZulu-Natal, or had you and your parents decided that it was time you go away to further your studies?
Well, as I said, that our madrasa education also, alhamdulillah, was very good. The maktab at that time, we had a Munshi Sahib there, and then we have very fond memories of his white suit on a Friday, that he used to come and test us and take a revision of our sabak. And in those days it was give them not six of the best, but as many of the best. But he was really loving, and whatever we learned in those days. He used to have a lot of liking for me. His children are still in Stanger. And we had a Mulana Musa Ameji, whose children are in Benoni and other places, Mulana Qasim and others. So he also was very rigid firm, but he gave us the best in those days I think compared to many, many other towns and little villages, Stangel was reputed to have good maktab education. But in any case, after the failure in Standard 9, lots of students asked for a remark of the papers and things like that, and I was also encouraged to go back. But as I said, that it was December holidays after that, that's when we got our results. Then this failure had made me become very despondent. So I came to Durban, and the day it was announced, there was a writing on the Cray Street Masjid board that Hazrat Maulana Haji Ghulam Muhammad Padia Sahib is returning from his overseas 4 months, and he will be giving a talk at the masjid. Now this is very interesting, because at that time there was hardly anybody that was coming from overseas. Now we get like lots of ulama coming into our country, lots of Ruzanadeen and Mashaikh and scholars and professors and lecturers and everything. Now those days it was like, if you just heard some alim is coming into our country, then it was news of the world, as we would. So it was written on the board that Hazrat Maulana Ghulam Muhammad, whereas he wasn't an alim, he was not a hafiz, but he had just gone for 4 months in Jamaat, but he was very pious, very, very committed, and I admired lots of his qualities. But in any case, now he was going to give a talk there. So I also was there at that talk, and the masjid was really, really full. And he had a stammer in his voice, and for the first time he was trying to explain this work of Tabligh. He was trying to explain it in his own way, and he went on, but nobody really understood what he was saying, because there was no Jamaat movement in the country at that time. So finally he asked that, is there anybody to assist and help me in this work? Then he looked around, nobody really was interested. Then his father-in-law, an elderly person, he stood up, and as a young person of about 17 at that time, being there in the audience, it just came into my mind that here is a person, he has come from overseas, and he seems to be asking for some kind of help. He spoke in Urdu, so I didn't even understand what he was really saying, but just that feeling that here's somebody that is seeking some kind of help in some kind of work, so I should not hesitate, I should at least give him some kind of support. So I raised my hand, I got up, and everybody was very surprised at this 17-year-old youngster, what is he going to do? In any case, they started asking me, what help are you going to give him? I said, I don't know, I'm going to ask him now what he wants. After that, we went, it's a long story, but from here, then he said, MashaAllah, gave du'as, and we went to Amzinto, which was his hometown. In Amzinto was my late grandfather, the father of Chota Mota, who is well known, and running Dawatul Haq there. So his father was my maternal grandfather. So I went there, and this Haji Bhai Padia then said that tonight I will be sleeping in the masjid here. He gave us a short talk, and he said he'll be sleeping in the masjid. So this was again very surprising. In those days, the only thing we heard of was a person slept in the masjid in the month of Ramadan, and that too you will find one elderly person, or maximum might be two, here in KwaZulu-Natal, so that may be sitting in the masjid. It was like a real effort to make somebody sit in the masjid, even for the Ramadan i'tikaf. So now when he said out of Ramadan that he's sitting in the masjid, now this was again some kind of a news and some kind of a shock. But again that same feeling that he has a person that will be sleeping in the masjid, and I don't think it's nice to leave him alone. Just to give him company, I told him, I said, all right, I will also come and spend the night with you in the masjid. So I told my grandfather that I want to spend the night with him in the masjid. That night, it happened to be very, very windy, and Haji Bhai Padia, after the Isha Salat, and about 10, 11 o'clock at night, he switched off all the lights, so it went totally dark, and the wind was blowing, so there was some movement here, some shake-up of the windows, and some rattle here, and believe me, I thought it was different jinnat entering the masjid from different places, and I was really, really frightened and scared. at about 2:30, and this is the main point, that at about 2:30 or so, Ajibai Padia Rahmatullah Alayhi got up. I haven't seen anybody cry like that in dua for about 2 or 2.5 hours. He made his tahajjud salat. At that time I didn't even know much what was tahajjud salat, but in any case he made some salat. I felt very comfortable that at least he's up now, but I pretended as if I'm still sleeping. So he cried and he cried and he cried for almost 2-2.5 hours. And because he was making his dua in Gujarati, so I was understanding, and he was saying that, you know, praying for us, praying for the Ummah, praying for Allah Ta'ala must open the doors for people of learning to come into South Africa, and the Mashaikh and the Jamaat work to spread here, and the Ummah at large. And I don't know what, anything you can think of, he was begging and asking Allah Ta'ala. And in that dua, he was making a lot of dua. Ya Allah, this youngster who is with me, accept him also for this work and all. So I was just making Ameen, Ameen. But in any case, after he finished, then he saw me. He said, have you you got up? I said, yes, Alhamdulillah. He said, well, first go make wuzu, make your 3 rakat namaz, or 4 rakat namaz. And that, so that was the starting point. So thereafter, he began. He said, now, it was still holidays. So he said, let's go. So from Amzinto, we came to Durban. Then sometimes we used to catch the bus, sometimes the taxi, whatever, it's a long story. But in any case, from here, thereafter we went on a trip. So with him, from here to Pietermaritzburg, there we went and visited 2 or 3 ulama that were there. They all asked us, that, what are you going to do? They asked him, are you Maulana? I said, no. They're asking me, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I'm going, I'm with him, I'm learning. So they thought, well, these are people are just wasting their time. Any case, from there we went. He was teaching me the 6 points. We reached Escort. Mm-hmm. When we reached Escort, so they asked me to give the bayan on the 6 points. I told him, Ajisab, I don't even know what the 6 points are properly, and I have never given bayan in my life. I'm only a 17-year-old. What can I? No, no, you must just read Durud Sharif, stand up and start. Mm-hmm. So that was my first bayan. I think the 6 points took me about 6 minutes. And if you have to listen to that bayan, it will make you laugh. But in any case, after the third point, then I ask him, Ajisab, what's the fourth one? Then I tell the audience what's the fourth one. Then I ask him, what's the fifth one? Then he tells me, and I tell them what's the fifth one. So that was the kind of my first bayan. But someday after that, we went to Ladysmith, then we came to Johannesburg. We visited a few people there. Like that, slowly, slowly, we covered the country, coming back to Durban, going to his hometown and taking me again. Then he said that you should go for studies and become an alim. I said, well, speak to my father. And he spoke to my late father, and he spoke to my grandfather, and that was the way that I landed, or ended up in 1963, April, in Darul Uloom Deoband.
And that's where you farigh and qualified, Hazrat Sahib?
There we spent 7 years, and Alhamdulillah, learnt a little and returned. Of course, it was 21 days at that time on the ship, and it was not easy. And the days in Darul Uloom at that time, those who have studied there, Maulana Abbas Jinnah and those people of that era, so they know how tough it was. The toilets, the open air toilets there, the mosquitoes and the bugs and the fleas in India, and there wasn't this type of facility. So we've, at that time in 1963, about 55 of us left from South Africa, and of the 55, in the final year, we were about 7 that were left there in Darul Uloom Deoband. A few went to some other institutions, and the others returned because of sickness, illness, and difficulties that one had to face in those days there.
Mm-hmm. Well, now obviously coming back or looking at your ulama that or your ustad at that time in Deoband, is there any alim that you could think about that had made an outstanding contribution to your studies while you were at Madrasa?
Well, I will say that I think every alim at that time, because they were in senior in age and they were of that group that was outstanding and brilliant in every field that you can think of, whether it was Hadith Sharif, whether it was Tafsir, whether it was philosophy, whether it was anything else, those were the top like Hazrat Maulana Allama Ibrahim Balyawi Rahmatullah Ali, Hazrat Qari Payasab Rahmatullah Ali, and he used to say, if I have any kind of a problem with anything, I just go to him and he just solves the problem within a few seconds or minutes. Like that, so the Shaykhul Hadith at that time, of course, he started off with all good ulama and asatizah, and Shaykhul Hadith at that time, that is the last year, was Shaykh Fakhruddin Rahmatullah Ali, and he was like one, the last of that chain of great Shaykh, the Mashayikh that we had with regards to Bukhari Sharif teaching in Darul Ulum Deoband. Of course, after that, we had many, but he was like one of those. He was 90 years of age. Believe me, that he was not obliged to even teach in the morning, evening, afternoon, or anything like that, because he was, in our country, we say now he's in a pension age.
Yeah.
But at that age of 90, he used to sit and put his hand on the side of his head, and with his folded legs, and he's sitting on that platform. 313 students we were. It was like the Tadad of Badr, the number of Badr, mm-hmm. but 313 students. And we used to teach 3 hours in that one sitting without any movement. We used to move backwards and forwards and change our sitting positions 3 hours in the morning. And then in the winter months, at night again, he used to teach from 8 o'clock till midnight. Now, people won't believe these things today. From 8 o'clock till midnight, that's 4 hours solid, sitting in one position, teaching Bukhari Sharif at the age of 90. When we used to bring him in a wheelchair, we used to think that what is he going to teach today? You know, he's so old. But when he sits and he speaks, it's like crystal clear voice, and as if a young person is speaking. At the end of that 4 hours, when there's just 2 or 3 minutes left, then he used to say, Wali Saab, ab to main thak gaya. Allah, Allah, khair, sallam, meaning I'm tired.
Mm-hmm.
So sitting there right next to him with our kitab, then he says, hey, Hazrat, now it is already midnight. He says, acha, so dua kar lo. That means he used to tire also exactly. He had that ruhani and spiritual taqat.
Mm-hmm.
One day he mentioned, he said, there was one ayat of the Quran Sharif. Of course, his memory was 4 hours to speak without any references in front of him,
mm-hmm.
and just going on. It was something that I don't think anybody will see in a hurry in the world now. But when it came to one ayat of the Quran Sharif, only on one occasion, then he just got a little bit of tashabu and he said, Koi hafiji hai ke nahi hai? And then he corrected it himself.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, just to encourage you, not to brag about it and not out of pride, but just to give you some encouragement. He said, Maine 28 din mein Quran Sharif hifz kar liya tha. He said, I memorized the Quran Sharif in 28 days. His father used to perform Tarawih somewhere. He passed away first of Ramadan, so he used to by heart the Quran, one para in the morning, and then recite it at night. And he said, I already knew too. So 28 days time, I memorized the Quran Sharif. Or Surah Yusuf, maine 20 minute mein yaad kar li thi. He said, Surah Yusuf, I've memorized in 20 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
I said, Hazrat, it takes us more than 30 minutes to read it looking inside. So that was the kind of personality we had for Bukhari Sharif.
Allah,
and it is their du'as and their muhabbat. And I used to, many, many times I had the opportunity of eating with him, just because he had one unique quality that on Thursdays he used to invite the other senior asatizah of the institution, and then they used to give their experiences, and if there was anything that had to be discussed with regards to the education and all that. So I used to be there. Just gravy, he dips his bread, a few pieces he puts in his mouth, and with that he was doing that 4 hours teaching and 3 hours teaching. One day I just told him, I said, well, today you don't look too well, because we wanted off, we were getting tired. I said, the madrasa does not even oblige you to teach that much or anything like that, and you are supposed to be retired. So these words that he used, he said, Maulvi sahab, hum to dunya ke kutte hai, tankha lekar padhate hai. That means this is the kind of this thing he had, taqwa and piety, that he said that we are basically taking this salary because there's a need. But his opinion was of himself, that all this I am doing is dunya, whereas he was just serving the deen with such ikhlas and such sincerity. So it is the sohbat and the company of these people that produced those ulama at that time that are serving in the world.
Allah grant them higher stages of Jannah.
Ameen.
So then coming back to South Africa, obviously a difficult decision to make now, whether you go into madrasa to start teaching, whether you join your parents in business, and so for many ulama had found themselves in a predicament at that time. What did you do when you got back?
Well, that's exactly what happened, is that when you come back, then at the salaries at that time were such that a person cannot survive also most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, they went into business, and unfortunately we lost a lot of ulama because of that. The attitude at that time was that now that they have come, as if they don't have wives, they don't have children, they don't have anything to do, they must live a life in a shack or a hut or something like that,
mm-hmm.
and survive on. So therefore, the salaries were very, very small. So most of the people then went away into different fields. But this same Shaykh Fakhruddin Rahmatullahi that I'm talking about, when I told him, Hazrat, any nasihat now that I'm going back to South Africa, so he said, Allah Ta'ala ki zaat ko apne saamne rakho aur dunya ko apne piche rakho. Tumhe Allah bhi mil jayega aur dunya tumhare piche piche aayegi. You keep Allah Ta'ala in front of you and keep the dunya and the world and the material things behind you, and you will find that inshallah you will get Allah Ta'ala also in your life, and the world, whatever your risk is, muqaddar, it will follow you. So now that had sunk into my heart and mind, and therefore I decided that whatever happens, I must serve the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whichever way possible. So there were lots of hiccups and all that, but it so happened that there was a little town in northern Natal, and there it was the month of Ramadan, and they didn't have anybody to make Taraweeh or to even teach in that maktab there. Person that was teaching there had left suddenly and had gone somewhere, and nobody was really interested in serving in that town because it was extremely cold, and of course, as I said, the salary was about 90 rand at that time, and the living condition was not as one would have liked, and as they were being promised in other towns and other places. Of course, the Transvaal was much more advanced at that time. But then I just went there just to help them and assist them, because there was some family member had asked me to come there. Now that ended up, they took a liking to me and they started insisting that I come and teach there. So I looked at the whole area, that right from Pietermaritzburg right up to Newcastle at that time. Believe me, Zahid, that there was nobody, not one alim in that whole area. Pietermaritzburg, there were two or three. After that, we did Howick, Moy River, Escott, Wienan, Greytown, and Dundee, and all these places. The only alim we had after that was in Newcastle. Mullah Qasim Sema was doing studying work. Mullah Abdul Razak also was not back as yet in Ladysmith. So I felt this was the area that I should adopt, as we would say. So I went to Moy River, and from there, we even ran like a mobile madrasa. We used to put those, because it's a small town with about 10, 12 children, put them in a kombi and then take them to Nottingham Road, Rosetta, this side, Great Town, here, there, everywhere, wherever Allah Ta'ala took some khidmat, tried to establish some madrasa, to do some khidmat of deen. So that is how it was really, really tough. And I just say it just for out of shukr to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and encouragement for others, that you must never lose hope. Now that the Shaykh had said that your dunya will follow, so I was wondering when is the difficult time going to go.
Gee.
Because the salary was very little, and I was being offered, whilst I was getting 90 rand in that town, Johannesburg at that time, from Kirk Street and one two other places, 800 rand, somebody was saying 1000 rand plus house, plus light, water and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
And here was 90 rand, and from there I had to pay 10 rand towards the light and water. Of course, things were cheap at that time. But the fact is that it was Allah Ta'ala reward my wife also. She used to burn the midnight oil, sewing some dresses and doing some garments and and trying to just assist and help in the keeping the fire burning. But at that time, when those offers were coming, I just think that now am I going to leave this place and this whole area just so that I may get a little more? But what about the neglect that will take place, and what about the need that is of these areas of Islamic education? So I assured those people in that town that you don't have to worry. People can make me any kind of offers, but I'm not going to leave here unless it is for more dini khidmat or for health reason, because it was extremely cold. But then Maulana Ansari from Durban, because we joined the Jamiat at that time, and within the first or second year, they made me the assistant secretary of the Jamiat with Maulana Qasim Sema, then the joint secretary, then after 1 or 2 years, or few years, then of vice president, and then, of course, president. But at that time, being the joint secretary, Maulana Ansari was a reputable alim, and he insisted, please, how long are you going to remain there? We want to. That we decided on opening an office in Durban, so brought me over, insisted I come to Durban. So I went to Ascot from Maldives, spent about 1.5 years there, and then from there we came away to Durban. So this, the starting point, I still can't imagine how those days, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, Alhamdulillah, with respect, He made us pass those days, but sometimes we used to go on the national highway many a times, early part of the morning, because we can't afford any car. For 4.5 years, I couldn't afford a car. So I used to carry my one baby in my hand, the wife carries one, we go on the national highway, thumb my lift to Durban, then from Durban we take a taxi and go to Stanger. Like that we used to carry on. Mm-hmm. But Alhamdulillah, we didn't beg of anyone, didn't stretch our hands. Allah Ta'ala gave respect, and Allah Ta'ala has now provided so much that we can't make enough shukr.
Malana, do you recall your first Jummah that you performed, and where was it performed?
Yes, that's also very interesting. The thing is, I don't know, have you got time?
Well, I'm going to take as much time as we got, Malana. It's fine, you can go on.
All right, okay. What happened is that when I returned from India after about 3 years, now those days was not cell phones and telephone calls and all that you just keep making call every day to your parents and your family members and friends. From India, if a person made 1 or 2 calls in the 2 or 3 years that he was there, then the parents are lucky. Now, in 63 I left, and the first time that I came back was after 4 years, mm-hmm. and that for a short holiday of about 2 months. So imagine, for 4 years the parents haven't seen you, you haven't seen them, the family members, so many have passed away, so many are in the Qabristan, somebody got married, somebody's child is born, so many things happened in that 4 years, and you don't have any kind of communication telephonic. The only thing that we used to do is write a letter. That letter used to take about 21 to 22 days if you catch the ship on time. They had 2 ships going, one Kampala and one Karanja. So if it leaves Bombay, then it takes about 22 days to arrive Durban. That means your letter will take about 30 days to reach your parents, and that is if you got it on time. Mm-hmm. If you miss the ship, that means after 2 months, you will get some letter from your parents or they will get from you. That was the kind of sabar that we had to make. Mm-hmm. But it was something that we became used to after some time. It was almost 4 years after which I came back to South Africa. Now, when I came back at that time, if a person came back from some institution in India, because that's where the learning was, we didn't have any kind of Azad, Volol, Zakaria, Madrasa, or Newcastle, Darul Uloom, or the number of Darul Uloom that we have now, the number of Madaris and Makatib and Masajid. So when somebody came back, now they took it for granted, this person is already a qualified alim. So as soon as he comes, he must read Qur'at, he must give khutbah, he must make namaz, he must give bayan. Everywhere, if anything, they'll tell you, Maulana, some bayan, some this, some that. And whereas we just 3 years, we studied there, and not much experience, but any case. So when I landed, I knew that this is what happens when you get to South Africa. So I prepared 3 bayans. Prepared it well, by-hearted it, memorized it, like how we have in the Jalsas, little children by-hearting and memorizing. Mm-hmm. So I by-hearted 3 or 4 good bayans, mm-hmm. well prepared from the Quran, Hadith and everything, of about half an hour, 45 minutes, whatever it was. but about three or four bayans, because I was not much of a speaker. So now when we came back, so as soon as I came, the imam there at that time, Maulana Musa, I think it was, so he requested that I give a bayan for the first Jummah. And Maulana Adam Bayyad was there, and the old people. So I gave the first talk there. Then the following night or two nights later, they said another bayan. Mm-hmm. And the third night, they said another bayan. My stock of three was over. So I packed up my bags and I said, I'm going to meet my uncle and visit some family members, and they disappeared from Stanger. Now when I went there, straight away they said bayan. So I gave again the first one, the second one, and before the third one finishes, I pack my bag and I go away to another place. Mm-hmm. I went touring like that, here, there, everywhere. When I came back to Stanger, then I spent a few days there, and it was time to go back to India. So that was the first few bayans that we gave. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala make us maaf, but there was no ikhlas in anything. It was nothing but show business, riya. You just want to impress and give some kind of a powerful bayan so that they make wahwa, and before that we disappear as soon as it's finished. That was my starting point.
Maulana, you've become a leading alim in South Africa. You have thousands of people who listen to your nasiha every day. You have hundreds of people who assemble inside the masjid to listen to your bayans and so forth. When you do go in there, there's a sense that there's so many people that you've got to look after, like an extended family. How do you manage this?
Well, honestly, I know it's not within my capability, it's not in my capacity, I can't really do justice, and I was really wanting to be doing something quietly somewhere where you don't have too much of popularity and all that, but if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala makes it known and wants to take some khidmat, then He creates the asbab also. And truly it is sometimes very, very taxing, but with all the emails and the letters coming from different parts of the world now in so much in volume. Then we have the masjid and the madrasa there, and all the social and welfare cases and so many other problems, domestic disputes and inheritance problems and drug problems and all these type of things. I can't really say that I'm doing anything, because I know it's not in my capacity, it's not within my power and capability, and especially being a heart patient, and after the bypass and the heart attacks and everything else. So it is only Allah Ta'ala's fazal, His ihsan, His karam. I can't make enough shukr if I have to rub my forehead on the ground till Qiyamah day and make shukr of by Allah. I can't do justice to it.
Maulana, at your age, there's younger people that's suffering heart attacks these days, and you're such an inspiration to everybody else. Your family at this point in time, Maulana, your beloved wife and your children, are they in South Africa, all of them?
Alhamdulillah, I have three children. I have two daughters and one son. My son, I did send him for Alim course also, but he completed his years. He did 1-2 years, and after that he went away to Pakistan and came back and got married, so he did not proceed further. But he is a hafiz of the Quran Sharif, and my two daughters are also married. One is to Maulana Naeem Mutala, a very good alim, and he's running Darul Uloom Hamidiyya. Mm-hmm. And the other is in Port Elizabeth. My daughter there has five children. One is a set of twins. But alhamdulillah, all are well settled, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala gives them istiqamah on deen. And give them progress in both worlds. In fact, one of the interesting things, Zahid, was the heart attack, the first one. Yes. It was the 10th night on the eve of the 10th of Muharram. Yes. And I was giving a talk on the virtues of the day of Ashura. Yes. And just along the line somewhere, just after about 10, 15 minutes or 20 minutes, and I got very, very sharp pain. And it was as if those were the last moments of my life. And now I was giving a bayan, the masjid was chock-a-block, and I thought I'm really, really going. So what is the purpose now of ending the bayan? So I said, let me just carry on until I pass away. So I just continued, but the pain was getting very sharp and severe, and then I decided, no, it's done, I make dua and call it off now. I don't know when the moth will come. So I made the dua, and next thing I was flat on the ground there in the masjid. A very good friend, doctor of mine, coincidentally, but nothing is coincidental, it's Allah, Allah's working in hell, that he was right there in the front. And he immediately checked and he said, no, this is a heart attack. So from that masjid, straight to the hospital, and then they put some stents and all that, and then I seem to have survived again. But otherwise, I was hoping that that was the final breath that I took. Another very interesting thing is, one year when we were in with the wife, I was going to England from Bombay. We were in India, and then we were in, first, of course, we were in Umrah, in Hajj, and from there we went to Pakistan, Bombay, and from then I was going to London. I had some program that side. So there was a flight that was, that we were booked on. It was at about 11 o'clock or something at night, and it was Air India flight number, whatever it was. So we had booked on that and confirmed seats, everything. When in Bombay, then whilst walking, suddenly I saw Lufthansa board there. So I just walked in there and I said, do you have a flight to London? They said, yes, we have. What time is your flight? They said, 12 o'clock. I said, can I take your flight? I've got this ticket, but can I take your flight? He said, no, you'll have to go back to Air India, then they will endorse it and all that. So the wife was a little upset that, why must you change? You got something confirmed, why must you change? I said, no, I just don't feel like taking this flight. But the reason, I said, I can't give you any reason. Something is telling me I mustn't take this flight. So we went, we endorsed the ticket, came back to them, and that flight that we took, we arrived in London, and in the morning, as we're just having breakfast, on the radio we hear Air India flight number this, that, that crashed, all passengers passed away. So I don't know how many times I missed my mouth and death. Allah only knows now when it's going to come. Make dua wherever it comes, in a state that my Allah is pleased with me.
Maulana, just a few more questions. We're running out of time now. I've been interested in a long one to ask Hazrat Sahab about any interesting dreams that Maulana had that you want to share with us.
I don't know whether I should say it over here now, but making shukr of Allah Ta'ala, I will relate it, that Alhamdulillah. But dreams, we must remember, does not make anyone pious, does not make anyone waliullah. We must not think that because of the dream now suddenly I'm on the arsh of Allah Ta'ala or anything. It must humble us, and if there is some glad tiding in there, make shukr over it. And if there's a warning, then we must put ourselves right. So I just take this as a ni'mat of Allah Ta'ala. But alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, at least 5 times I have seen Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam in my dream. And once it was, I am there at the, and this is the one I am relating this because there's a lesson in there for all of us, that I'm dreaming that I'm there at the Rauza Mubarak, and there's a gatekeeper there. How do you see those people standing there, those gatekeepers, and those darbans, as we say, and the security, so like that. So he's asking me that, what do you want? What have you come for? So I'm telling him that I came to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he opens that green gate and I go in. Nabi Pak sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sitting on the bed, very, very handsome, very beautiful face, with his locks, as we read in the Hadith Sharif, and full of smile. And he shook my hand. There was such a warmth in it. He smiled, and his words were that, I'm happy with your speeches. He said, I'm happy with your bayans, with your speeches. And thereafter, it was as if now I'm sitting with him, although the sleep was not that long, but in the dream, as if I was sitting with him for a long time. And we were discussing different issues, and he was so happy. And then suddenly our conversation turned to Palestine, Iraq, and all these type of places where there was a lot of problem, and everything, whatever is happening in these places. And this dream was at that time when that Kuwait-Iraq thing was taking place. So it had disturbed, of course, me tremendously, the thousands of Muslims that lost their lives and the bombardment by the Americans and everything else. But in any case, so that discussion now, which was so beautiful and where there was so much of smile on the face of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when we started talking about this, then his words were that the ikhtilaf of my ummah has increased tremendously. That means the disputes, the arguments, the fights, the quarrels, and all these type of things in my ummah has increased tremendously. That means the whole Muslim countries are all at loggerheads. The whole ummah seems to be just splitting down. So that smile and that happiness that was on the Mubarak face of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, believe me, Zahid, when I think of it even now, it makes me cry. That he went so sad, so sad, so sad, that I just thought that what are we really doing to the sensitive heart of Nabi Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But in any case, that was one. Then I dreamt that in our masjid, Masjid al-Nur, on the right-hand side of the masjid is a bed. Nabi Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is sitting on the, and the masjid is chock-a-block. And I'm announcing to the congregation that how fortunate we are that today we have Nabi Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in our masjid. And then I remember this word so clearly that I'm telling the congregation that look at the Mubarak face of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how young and fresh he is still looking. These two words I can clearly, clearly remember, how young and fresh. He was looking so beautiful, so handsome. Then we proceed after that to make mulaqat. When I come up to him at the on his side there, so he shakes my hand with a great smile, and the late Hazrat Mufti Mahmood Sahab Rahmatullah Ali was on the side as if he was introducing. And he introduces this nakara, this banda of Allah Ta'ala, this sinful slave of Allah Ta'ala, that he is Maulana Yunus Patel and he is this, he is that. And Nabi Apostle smiled and shook him a hand such a way that I could feel as if the coolness of that was in my chest. And when my eyes opened, I could still feel that. But of course, as I said, there are many other dreams like this, but all this is just the hadith of Ni'mat. And many, many other people recently have been seeing me with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They have been seeing so many different kinds of dreams. But all this I take to be an encouragement. It gives me a lot of consolation. It gives me some kind of himmat and courage when I feel down. And after you try to make some effort and you don't see some kind of change, then you sometimes feel down. But then you get a lot of hope again that, no, you just have to carry on doing the work that you are supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm. And the results are to be left in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will give us ayat. Our duty is to make the effort.
Hazrat Sahab, some nasiha for us here, Channel Islam, Ibrahim. I just spoke to Ibrahim by a few minutes before yourself. He is in Masjid Al-Aqsa at this point in time. He asked to convey salams to you.
If you speak to him again, convey to him my salam also, if you remember, and tell him to make a lot of dua for me. He's in Masjid Al-Aqsa, mashallah. And I will make dua.
Nasiha for us, Mosab?
Nasiha I'm making for myself first. Usikum wa nafsi wa taqwallah, as we say. That there are lots of things that we are doing, but I think there's one ingredient that we are not really making an effort. I'm talking in general, I'm talking about myself now, that there is an explosion now in South Africa of knowledge. We never ever had in South Africa so many madari, so many darul uloom, so much of tabligh works, so much of khanqahs. We never heard of even khanqah at that time. We never heard of a darul uloom. The first one was at Newcastle, and that too was after great effort that it was established. And but now, like the huffaz, you'll find in every town there's so much of huffaz, so much of ulama, so much of muftis. And then look at the organizations. Now we have so much of organizations. We never had radio stations like we have now. So alhamdulillah, Channel Islam, Radio Islam, and all the other radio stations, they have brought a lot of knowledge across to our community and people around the world, I mean, which was never even imagined. We couldn't have even dreamt of it. So I believe that on the one hand, it is a great ni'mat, it's a great bounty of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But on the other hand, it is a hujjat and a dalil and a proof that you were given all these opportunities, you were given the knowledge, you were given all the tools for spreading that knowledge and imparting that knowledge and gaining the knowledge. But then how much of amal did you make on that knowledge? And that is where the real test lies for us now, that it is definitely an explosion of knowledge. And on our computers, I mentioned in the Darul Uloom the other day too, in the Zakaria and some one two places, that if you have to take the computer, it has got so much of knowledge, so much of knowledge. Bukhari Sharif, Tirmidhi Sharif, Abu Dawud Sharif, all the fiqh books and all the jurisprudence books and hadith Sharif books and science knowledge, this knowledge, that knowledge, there's so much of knowledge there. But the computer does not have tawazu in it, does not have humility in it. The computer does not have shukr in it. The computer does not have sabr. The computer does not have taqwa. The computer cannot have all these qualities which are supposed to be in a human being. So we have to take that knowledge from there and transfer it to apply it in our lives. So the knowledge that is being imparted through the radio stations, through the kitabs, through the madaris, through the darul ulooms and everywhere, mashallah, you make dua, Allah Ta'ala increase that, Allah increase the jamaat work, Allah increase all the good activities. But the effort towards ikhlas seems to have left us, that it seems to be an ingredient that is in short supply. And so I make dua that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala bless me also with ikhlas and bless the ummah with ikhlas when we're doing the new work. Because if ikhlas, even if you have a little of ikhlas, it goes a long way. All this what we are seeing are the fruits of the original seeds which were planted of those trees by people of ikhlas. At that time they went through great difficulty, hardship, pain, problem, suffering, but they established an institution, they grew from there, then we went after that overseas, lots of them studied here, there, everywhere. And alhamdulillah, today in our country, it is as if deen knowledge is blooming. So I make dua that Allah Ta'ala bless us with life of taqwa and piety, and Allah Ta'ala unite the ummah. There are just too much of quarrels, arguments, disputes over trivial matters. We don't have the capacity to accommodate differences of opinion which are based on the Quran and Sunnah. We're not talking about just whims and fancies. But Quran and Sunnah, if there are differences of opinion, we don't have the capacity and the heart to accommodate. Then again, we have people sometimes who are just out for nothing but mischief to create more and more friction and division and disunity in the ummah. Then circulation of emails which are many a time nothing but full of lies and full of nothing but untruths and all kind of the things that were not correct. Now that just circulates and then so many people afterwards don't get to know what is the truth also. Mm-hmm. So that dream that I spoke about earlier has been my life's mission from earth. All the time I've been always, we've worked with everybody, with Judicial Council, with Dimitroma Transvaal, with Natal, with all the others, with so many local organizations, with people of Tafid Amal and with all these people which to work. We disagree, we tell them this is not right, that is not right, finish. After that, you don't just, they say the snake falls from the ceiling, then you must take the stick and beat it and kill it. But now you don't go around chasing and looking for snakes in all over the jungles just because one snake fell from your ceiling. So like that, it is our duty that when it's batil, then we'll say it is batil, it is not right. But this whole atmosphere that we have changed, where there was at one time at least so much of unity in the community and there was an accommodation of different views and ideas as long as it was based on the Quran and Sunnah. So this is my message, that let us work towards the unity of the ummah, but of course, as I say, that it must be, the principles must be there, Quran and Sunnah. And inshallah, we can go a long way. And if we can't make any input, we can't do anything good, then at least let us not create more and more friction and division, because it truly, truly hurts the very, very sensitive and Mubarak heart of my beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Usab, on a bit of a lighter note to end, if Zahid Asmal is to bring for you iftari tonight, what would you request me to bring to you?
In fact, so many people are wanting to know what must we bring for you for iftar. When I went to Atikaf to Stanga last, for 2 years I was there, they used to ask me, what do you want for iftar? I said, just one samosa and just one piece of meat, if you would want to give. But otherwise, that's my iftar. Just, and that is the truth, that iftar, what can you really eat? You just have a few bites of anything and it's over. So I, alhamdulillah, my wife is very fortunate in that respect. As she says, one thing about you, that you have never been fussy with regards to food or anything. If there's anything ready and prepared, you'll eat it. And if not, then I'll say, just fry one egg and give it. Wallahi, but alhamdulillah. One thing, I think, before we conclude, I think it's an interesting and light-hearted, as you said. Yes. That my nikah took place on the 26th of December, 1969.
Ji.
So that is called Boxing Day.
Ji.
So although we have married on Boxing Day, but alhamdulillah, we haven't boxed, you know, in our life, and we have had a very, very nice, peaceful, happy married life. Uh-huh. And I have said in my bayan that the secret ingredient is this, that wives will have sometimes some kind of pride, that they are your wife, so they are going to say certain things that may irritate sometimes. So then what we must do, we must just take out our notebook from the pocket, because sometimes their malfuzat are better than our malfuzat. Their quotations are better than our quotations. So that's why I must just say, right, this is quotation number 99, this is quotation number 103. As soon as you say that, she will start smiling, and you start smiling, and this is the end of the quarrel.
Wallah, Jazakallah khairan, Asr al-Jaza, for your time. Highly appreciated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take you, Appa, the rest of the family, to the highest stages that you could give us and continue to give us in the country. We learn from you every day something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you long life, inshallah, and the highest stages of Jannah, elevate you one day in the pious ranks as well. And for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Duas, otherwise you are just humble slaves of Allah ta'ala with nothing to be really talked about. But I make a lot of dua for you too, Zahid, and for all the khidmat of deen that you all are rendering. And Allah bless you all also with the best of dunya, the best of akhirat, and give us istiqamat on deen and khatim on iman.
Ameen. Jazakallah. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.